say that you love me, 'cause I'd already know. La-di-da-di-da. Yes, a little Jack Black and Jimmy Fallon doing a spoof on the band Extreme from what year? 90, that's right. For you 90s children, how many were you that was a steady diet of your, you probably danced to that at prom, didn't you? Yeah, there you go. Anyhow, today it's a great Palm Sunday thing in this year, because when it comes down to more than words, we understand that when it comes to Palm Sunday, that those words, Hosanna, which means hooray, hooray, that were ringing out for Jesus as he was coming over that pass headed towards Jerusalem, would be followed up by the end of the week by crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And if anything, we see that there's going to be something that's more than words that he's requiring from us. We look at it here, and we look at the words from Mark 12:29. From John 12:25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. When we read that there, it becomes very clear to us that there's more than words required to follow in Jesus Christ. Obviously, they didn't know that he was going to die on the cross. He was trying to let them know, I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to die and give my life. And before this, he would say that kernel of wheat has to die in order to give birth to life that would be anew. And so in this sense, we realize that our call to life, our call to die, is the same one called with Jesus, one of service, one of more than words. Well, that's all pretty. And it's beautiful, especially when you got some Jack Black harmony going on there. But we're ending up if you've not been here, maybe you've been on a tour around the world and you're just showing up, or it's your first time here. We've been going through a series called The Jesus Creed, which is from a titled book, Jesus Creed by Scott McKnight, which is the story of Jesus who, when asked, what is the greatest commandment, would reply here in Mark 12:29, and you can say it with me if you wish. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. What Scott McKnight would call this combination of the Shema and a passage from Leviticus was the Jesus Creed. It took this whole thing of loving God and combined it also with loving others as the greatest commandment that Jesus would throw out there and say, this is it. This is what everything hangs on. Love. Loving God with all that you are and loving each other as yourself. Well, as we said last week, that love wasn't what you feel. Love is what you do. And you've probably, we could surmise that and say it more than words. The song is about if you would just show me, I wouldn't have to have you always telling me in that sense. More than words comes down to this here, this whole issue, that James would put it like this here. He would say in James 2, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Well, good. Again, quoting the Shema. Good, I'm glad you got that. But even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Meaning this here, I need more than words. I need more than a faith that doesn't do anything. Yes, today we've called this here love indeed. Some have called it love and creed. Yes, creed indeed. There's all those things there. You like that, creed indeed. I think that was Joel Looney's. Now, as we sit back and say this here, today, when we look at this whole idea of love, of loving God and loving others, as we end up this series on Jesus Creed before Easter, We come to this understanding here to realize this here. The Jesus Creed is love shown in daily deeds. It's shown in our daily walk with all that we do. It's not just something we say and get up in the morning and do. So many of you have been saying this in the morning and the night and going with it. But the whole issue of the way I love is shown by what I do. It's a whole lot more than the words. For some of you, the words "I love you" became an anathema to you because someone told you "I love you" all the time when they never showed you that they loved you. It became the way they assuaged your hurt feelings without ever taking care of the problem that was there. For me, I would say that was part of life for me, as I had a father who was an alcoholic, and that's what he always would say. And in no way, that generally meant, "I need you to go on a beer run," when he said, "I love you." And so the issue is, those words didn't hold a lot of value. They hold tremendous value now because I have a family that I love, and we go back and share those things with depth. Words and deeds going together. And some said, "Well, isn't it about grace? Isn't it about these things?" Yes, it is. And a matter of fact, Martin Luther had an issue with this very verse, and he did not want James, the book of James, to be in the Protestant canon, and he fought to have it out because of this. But I want you to understand, this isn't about saying anything salvation in the sense. It's saying that this is what it means to have faith, is to walk it out in our life. This is what love means, is that we walk it out in daily deeds there. So today, as we end this Jesus Creed series, I'm going to show you some points that you can walk away with, that you have already been covered in some way, but to show you again, through people's lives, this Jesus Creed love. So if I can pray, let's go ahead and do that. I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, right now, that you'd move in this place. Heavenly Father, that the love that you call us to is well beyond what we have to offer. Some of us have had wonderful families where we've been shown wonderful love, and from that depth can give so much. And some others have not been shown any love, and from the lack of that, struggle to give anything. But Lord, even as we give financially, these things are shown by what we give, what we have, and a great portion of it. For those of us who don't have much in that area, we ask you to come and receive what we have and grow us in this love. And for those of us who love deeply, to show us that we can continue by trusting in you. Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I start with Luke 8, if I can. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Or you can look up here. Jackie, I don't know if the font is still big enough for you as you get older. That font used to be fine, but it's getting smaller as we get older. But here it is. Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. That would be the 12 disciples, apostles, as they would come to be known. And also some women, I like the way, some women, who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So get this picture of Jesus traveling with all these guys who were now traveling with him. And who is supporting them? Who's helping them? The women. Always has been, always will be. I've been told often, and I give this suggestion, if you're going to plant a church, the best thing is to have a wife who's got a job. It's the best, I'm telling you, it's a good thing. The worst thing I ever did was hire my wife. She made much more money before I hired her. So the thing is, this idea of support coming from these women was very important. And I'm not using the women just to make this speak to women, but I want to certainly choose this passage to highlight those who've been overlooked often and the great gift that they give, and to bring it to all of us in that sense. We don't know what these women did. We don't know what their jobs were, but we know one important thing that was here. They were wealthy enough to support Jesus. They weren't just supporting him by setting up the table so he could sell the books. They weren't just supporting him by mending his clothes. Financially, they were supporting them so they could continue to give the gospel to those in all those regions that was there. And Jesus, well, he expected his followers to support the work of God. He obviously allowed it. It was an expectation that was there. And so as we look at this whole day of more than words, of love and deed, we realize real quickly that supporting someone in work also, but also financially, is a very big part of the way that we show love that's there. Supporting Jesus turns one's love for Jesus into this Jesus Creed kind of love and gives this demonstrates the kingdom vision that we have. It takes a lot to support someone financially. And when we begin to do that, we begin to show, I'm on board with you. I believe in what you're doing. It's a living reality that I'm down with you. And Jesus called his followers to love God and love others. And one of the ways they did it was their willingness to support other people. Now, the truth is, we don't like talking about money. It's crude. Certainly getting close to Easter. The last thing you want to do is talk about money right at Easter time. I won't talk about money on Easter, I swear to you, because there'll be a lot of people here, so we'll make sure we don't. We'll hit them the day after Easter. No. We talk about what demonstrates love. And love is demonstrated tremendously in this way that's here. Now, people get upset about it, but Jesus would say a lot about these things. He said this here, and he talked candidly about it, that a person could not serve two masters. Couldn't be a slave to money and love God too. You can't serve money and wealth, he'd say in Luke 16:13. His candor was also shown when he challenged Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler to give their money. He had an expectation. Hey, he had no problem saying, well, if you love me, give me all your money. Let's move on. Now, he didn't call everyone to that exactly, but what he was trying to say is let nothing stand in the way of the kingdom that's here. And if it's the financial means that's there, it's your fear of these things that get in the way, then you're going to have a difficult time. But he went after money and spoke of money because he knew the power that money has on our life. And why does money have power on our life? Because we all want to live these rich, excessive lives. No, not really. And that wouldn't have been the issue there. Money was an issue to people in those days because if you didn't have money, you didn't eat. If you didn't have money, you might not make it through the season that was down through the winter time. Money meant a lot, just as it does today. It means the difference between existing, subsisting, and dying. And it meant a lot to them. He wasn't just calling them out of wealthy lifestyles. He was saying this here, giving to what you love shows love. One of the most electric examples of the power of the Spirit and using those funds was when the church first started there in Acts, that everyone began to help everyone in that way. It demonstrates the tremendous love. They sold everything they had in order to give so that no one would be in need. These are tremendous examples of how Jesus begins to call out and the Spirit begins to call out this issue of supporting one another, demonstrating love. Money matters because it reveals both what we want to hold on to and what we care about enough to support. We know this here, that when someone knows you've supported something, matter of fact, even as you're watching political debates, what someone wrote a check to becomes a very important issue because it demonstrates what they believe in and what they care enough to open their bank account for. When it comes to the kingdom of God, that finances become a tremendous way that we show what we care about and what we give to. And that we never sit back and make that a small thing in the sense of going, well, this person gives that, it's no big deal. It's always a big deal. It's always a big deal giving. And by the way, to God, it's always a big deal. And that he receives it, and he cares about it, and he blesses those who do. I believe that in my life. Money matters, and because your money matters, you got to be wise where it goes to. It's not just something that God's given you, and we believe he's given it all to us. It matters in the way we use it. I had one man tell me down in Nicaragua, he said this here, I live in Nicaragua because I can live on 20% of what I make and give 80% away to the kingdom. And he did. He said, when I live back in the United States, I have to live on 90% of what I make, and 10% is all I got left if I got that. Here in the United States of America, we live in tremendous ways, and we're very wealthy people. Not all of us would call ourselves rich in this way, but again, standing in Nicaragua, I had these guys gather around me and say, this is what they wanted to know. They looked at me, all these young men, and said, is it true? I said, what? That you have air conditioning in all your buildings? I said, well, in Houston, surely we do. And they just sit back and said, oh, gosh, that's got to be great, just having air conditioner. I said, well, the problem with air conditioner is this here. You got to pay for it. And when you don't have air conditioner, you don't have air conditioner. You just deal with what's hot. And so the fact that we're standing out in the street talking is because we don't have air conditioner. Because if we had air conditioner, we'd all be in our houses right now locked up with our ACs on. The point is, we have a way of living that does require a lot, and I explain that to them. Yes, we make a lot of money in relation to you guys, but it takes a lot of that money to live in the United States of America, according to the way that we do. Well, some of that money we have, obviously, has to go towards our needs. You can't just take 100% of what you have and give it away, because at one point you will certainly be needing that money back from somebody, unless you have wealthy parents such as the Turners or something like that. So they're in the back there. Just hit them up before you get out of here. You got to have some money for needs. And I had a roommate when I was in Los Angeles, and he was the son of a very prominent heart surgeon who had died early and left him a big trust fund. And I'll never forget him sitting around the house going, oh, man, can I borrow $100? My trust fund check's coming in a little late. Really? Your trust fund check's coming in a little late, is it? Gotta hurt, doesn't it? Guy had a job that made more money than me, but he was, one of the things he always seemed to do was be able to always have to borrow money and or eat your food, because he was putting all his money away because I can't spend that trust fund check because I got to have that for retirement. But you're willing to spend all my money, so I won't have a retirement. Now, my point is, we take care of our needs because it keeps us from having to lean on other people all the time. So we do take care of our needs that are there, and we must. But wise people who are watching it, and that's not all of us, that's for sure, I struggle in the same way, do not live to the extreme of our income. We realize that we can't use 100% of what we have for our needs, or there's not going to be anything left behind. We have to spend, but we also have to save. And we have to save that trust fund check if you got one of those. Hold on to it. We do have to save. Why? Because those needs that will come later in the days that we cannot work are going to hit us. I'm not here to tell you how to spend and to save per se, but we go to this here. We also want to have a part that is for others as well. To not be able to give and to help other people takes a lot out of you. To get to that place to believe that you're broken, cannot help anybody, begins to give a spirit of poverty. That means you begin to hoard and pull things to yourself. And generosity is a part of the spirit that Christ has put in us and what he calls us to. And when we cannot give, that generous spirit gets thwarted. And when it gets thwarted, there's a sense of again, the fear of poverty, the fear of not having enough, the fear of failure begins to overwhelm us. Because when we're giving, we also realize that we're in a larger picture than just our own self. When we come to the place and realize that Jesus Christ is a better financial advisor than I am, meaning sharing with the kingdom, sharing with the church, sharing with others becomes a part of my life, something opens up in my spirit. It begins to let me realize that he is the one who has supplied my needs, and he will continue to. Being wise about it. Being wise about it. I'm going to pick on Frank here real quick, but I'll never forget when he first married Belle. Belle liked to give a lot of money away, and Frank had lived a very tight life in the sense of getting out of the hole and taking care of things. He says, oh, my gosh. He goes, well, Frank, you can't keep me from giving things. And so he wisely sat back and said, let's budget this much. And he gave a nice budget for her to give away. You can give this much away. And after that, I'm asking you to please stop so that we can do these other things. I thought that was very wise. And it was wise of you to make sure you gave more than you were comfortable with to her, because she would have said no. So that was a good thing there, but in that sense. And for those of you who know that Belle has a budget to give away, so hit her up on the way out as well. Wise people advise others that giving comes first, saving second, and spending third. I'm not saying that's biblical. I'm just saying that there's often what we sit at. Giving is a part of what's there. The first part that's there. I believe in being able to give, and that controls my spending, and saving comes second. You weigh that out. The women around Jesus valued him and his followers, and what he did was doing enough to pick up their bags to follow him, to serve him, and to financially support him. Most of you say today, well, if I was there, I'd give Jesus everything too. You wouldn't, because you wouldn't have known him for who he is known today. It would not have seemed as fully clear as it is today. It took faith, and it took deeds in that faith for them to be a part of it. Jesus might have looked just like any other rabbi to you. Jesus may have looked like just any other Messiah to you. They believed he was more, and they gave it to him. And believe me, when he went to the cross and he died, it looked like their financial giving had come to nothing. But I want to say to you, that's never true. Anytime we give to the kingdom of God, even when it seems dead, there's resurrection power that continues to take and to multiply and to make the kingdom move. So I encourage you today. Jesus Creed Love supports others by sharing resources. And as I share that with you, I call you to the commitment you've made with the church to be giving. And I thank you so much because you are a giving church and you bless us. You bless us all as a community because it continues to bring forth the kingdom of God in that way. And so I thank you. But also be generous with one another as best you can. Be generous. Find ways to be generous that stretch you a little bit. I'm not saying you need to empty your 401 account and send that check here or there. Find ways of giving that maybe stretch you. Maybe it's a $20 bill that you give to a stranger or something in a sense that allows you to know, I can give. I can stretch. Maybe it's buying someone a hamburger, something that allows you to know that the kingdom of God is at hand and it's being used in me. I can pray for people. I can give to people. I can share with people. It also goes beyond money. It goes beyond things that's there. I know this here. Anytime, I shouldn't give this name out because you never give mechanics names out in the church, but Bill Berry is the first one. Whenever I call Bill Berry for an idea or just some help on the phone because I know how to work on cars, he'll say, you know what, Raymond, I'll be right there. After I get off work, I'll be there. I'll take care of it. Always, always giving, always coming to the aid. Run out of gas, who shows up? Bill Berry. Hit him up when you go. There you go. Again, mechanics, carpenters, those kind of folks, don't give your name out in church. God help you. Now, here's the other side. Let's be the kind of church that blesses those kind of people, that we realize that's what they're doing. See, this is the kind of pulse that Jesus would have right here when it comes to giving. He said this in Luke 12. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. The kingdom life. Do you understand the kingdom of God? How powerful it is. It's at hand. It's right here. Reach out and touch it. It's more than words. Reach out and get it. And he's been blessed to give you, pleased to give it to you. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will never wear out. Give yourself this opportunity to be part of the kingdom and what's going on. He says this here, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, that touches me much to know that that is what I'm tapping into and what it's a part of, and it's miraculous, and it's of the Spirit. These women heard Jesus say things like this, and they acted on it. And so I say to you today, listen first this issue of love and realize it is supporting and sharing resources. The second thing that would happen here, as we see in 1 Peter 5:12, speaks of a man named Silas. Says this here, Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. With the help of Silas, you say, well, that don't do anything for me, Raymond. That's not my life verse. I've never really underlined that one in the Bible. Unless, of course, I name my child Silas, I might have, as some here have. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Silas, we know a little bit about him, and knowing about him helps us understand what's going on. He was a leader who learned to serve his fellow followers of Christ. He's accredited as helping write both letters to the Thessalonians. He was a writer too, you see. Not only that, Paul says Silas was a preacher of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 1:19. And the book of Acts mentions him as a prominent leader. But what is Silas known for here? Helping Paul write a letter. Just probably taking down, listening to Paul talk and writing it down, helping him out. Instead of going, you know what? I know how to write my own letters. I'm not going to sit here and listen to you give me words to write down. No, Silas knew how to serve another leader. And he knew how, even though he was highly gifted, to humble himself to do that. High honors are deserved for those who labor behind the scenes, something like this. I think it's great when we see Silas mentioned because here's a guy who just did a very small thing. Behind the counter kind of task, routine chores accomplished. The kind of people that we never hear anything from. The kind of people who don't get up on the stage and that we don't know things. This is what's awesome. Jesus' creed, love, serves others humbly. And to me, as a senior pastor, there's also sometimes this point of, well, I'm not helping anyone else out. And so you want to make sure, no matter what role you're in, that you're able to come back and serve others the way that they've served you. For me, to work with the regional leader, Phil Janson, who's in New Orleans as a rep for the region, I wrote him a letter and said, thank you for allowing me to serve you. Thank you for allowing me to get under someone and be that secretariat kind of person who takes notes and sends them to him, because those who work me, Susan will tell you, I don't take notes and I don't do all that. She does all that. And so for me to do it for someone else, I realize it takes, again, a commitment, and it takes a certain discipline to stop and to watch these things and to do them. For me as a regional rep, my job is no big job. I call people and say, how are you doing? How can I help you? And just, you know, I've had them say, well, could you get me these phone numbers, and can you give me these things and send me so-and-so's numbers? Can you help me tap into getting some funds for my church? And at first my mind was, really? That's what you want me to do? I can get a secretary to do that. And the Lord said, you are that secretary, and you're going to do that. And I called Susan, and she did it. So she helped me do it. Susan, help me. I don't know how to get these phone numbers of these people. But the point is, serving feels tremendous. I mentioned a movie that I watched recently with Robert De Niro, and it was one called The Intern. And that movie touched me so much, I actually wept in the movie. And people say, you wept at that movie? Yes. Because here was a man who had been a head, a leader, who had been in charge of a large company, and he came back in his old age to serve a young woman who had started a business, and he just served her to see her company begin to thrive. Never asked for anything, never told anyone who he was, just came back and served. And I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to be able to serve. I want to do those kind of things. And so you can hit on me before we get out of here to come and serve you in that way. I've been served so much and served by so many here that those who serve humbly and never get anything said about you, I just want to thank you. For years, Sherry Ernst did everything around this place and went around as a whirling dervish doing those kind of things. But I'm so tremendously touched as those of you who work with Ray back in the cafe, and you go and you make coffee and you serve it every week and you do those things. For those in the back who serve with the children, often a thankless job. The only times they hear anything is when we get mad at them because our kid didn't get what they wanted or what have you, and yet they continue to do it and serve in that way. give them things. When you go back and pick up your children, thank them for that. It means so much to them that you look them in the face and in the eye and say, thank you for serving here in this church. Thank those who clean, those who do those jobs that seem to be doing nothing. They're what make everything happen. And if that's you, thank you for that. Thank you for the worship team that comes up here and gets here early and serves and does those kind of things. All these things mean the difference between a community or not a community. This here, you could do on tape, or you could do video. You got the cameras rolling? Whatever we would need, you could do all this without coming together. It's coming together where we serve one another with our gifts and callings us there. I encourage you to serve. I encourage you to do that. Servant is one of the greatest of Christian words used as a label for a variety of Christians. The fountainhead for who gets called servant begins with Jesus, who said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And we see in Mark 10 that he said this here, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for the many. I think it's very clear. It's more than words. It's service. And it's what we do. And I thank you for your service that's here. Scott McKnight, the writer of the Jesus Creed, said this here, perhaps we need to join Jesus to realize that serving another is the most elevated form of life we can find. And that service is the essence of our love for others. Elevated form? Often it's leadership. We continue to talk about what leaders do and don't. Leaders serve, unless you're one of the Gentile leaders. We serve. Chicken fry. Give a big hand for that one there, because that's true stuff. But give a big hand for those who serve. That's good. Here comes the next one for you. Paul would write in Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in the way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Now, you may know Phoebe from the show Friends, but this is a different one. A benefactor is someone who gives financially and other ways. But Paul takes the time to take, again, a woman in a man's world and to lift her up and say, I want you, when she comes, to treat her with the hospitality that is befitting somebody who is a leader in this movement, a leader in the way she's given and served. And he lifts her up for all to see and said, I want you to notice Phoebe in this way. He affirms her gifts. He affirms her calling. He affirms everything about her. Love affirms others because love publicly declares its support for someone else. Dignity and gratitude are the heart of the Jesus Creed kind of affirmation. Dignity and gratitude. Is it hard for you to affirm other people? Is it hard for you to call someone out and say, this is a person here that I look up to? I have people come to me and they have problems with me. I can see that. I have problems with me, for crying out loud. Even my wife has problems with me. That's a difficult one to fathom. But when someone has a problem with me, the first thing I think is, can you name me someone you do look up to? If it's not me, who do you look up to? Who can you affirm? Who do you think is somebody? Who do you think's doing it right? And believe me, if they can't tell me someone they think's doing it right, that lets me know real quick that I'm in good company. That's okay. They don't like anybody. I might as well be on the list. But being able to affirm someone begins to affect us in other ways. Scott McKnight would say this here. Affirmation requires the willingness to dethrone our own egos. For in acknowledging the dignity of the person and expressing gratitude for him or her, we affirm that their calling supplies what we need. Being able to affirm someone says, I believe this person has what I need. I'm not it. I'm not the end all. I love it when I see other artists talk well about another artist when they sit back and say, man, they're a great songwriter. If they're not in the competition. Yesterday, I was looking for something to watch with the children. And after 5 takes of Naked and Afraid, I thought we might need to change the channel. That was a joke. Come on, guys. Help me out. What I found yesterday was the X Games. So we watched a little of that. And it was quite exciting. But what I found in the X Games, the skateboards and the snowboarders and the skiers all going in the half pipes and stuff, that every one of them clapped for the other one. When the other one would beat them, they just stopped and clapped and said, that's awesome. That was a beautiful ride. That was, and I was touched by that and thought, how often do we do that for one another? How often are we glad for someone doing something better than us? Or does it make us afraid we might lose our job, our position, our place in the church? No, if the X Games people, who probably all of them are hopped up on weed, but if you would think, if they can do that, I'd have to be hopped up on weed to do what they're doing, is all I'm saying. Crazy what they're doing. And the point is, if they can do that for one another, when so much is at stake, their careers, the paycheck, can't we do it for one another? Can't we begin to affirm one another, speak highly of one another, away, not just to the person, but also away from them? Jesus' creed, love, affirms others publicly and privately. You can go up to them and say, man, I really think you're doing a great job. And please, no compra burns. Do you know what a compra burn is? Where you go up and say, you know, I've never seen a dirtier person dressed so nicely. You know, the thing where you give it nice but give it mean, you know what I'm saying? Let's just try to actually say something nice. The problem in Texas is we're so afraid of giving someone the big head that we don't want to say anything. How many times people have come to me and said, I don't want to give you a big head, but I really like the sermon. You can't give me a compliment without thinking I'm going to just go, oh, you know, what does that say that you think you are, that you're so important that if you give me, oh, you know, did you know Matthias said that I preached good? I must really be good because he's the most handsomest guy and the richest guy we've come to find out in the place. He's got a pair of gold shoes that really sets him out. The point is just freely give it away, man. It's okay. Not just for me, but for others. Just let them know. Give it away. Affirmation always stirs the spirit of a person. Have you ever found that out when someone affirms you that way? It nourishes the spirit in us to grow. When someone affirms me, something is getting fed that I need. And through affirmation, people are blessed with God's promises. They're blessed with God's future hope for their life. And I would sit here and say to you, who here today, don't raise your hand, just think about it, is struggling with a hope for your future and what God's doing in your life. And I guarantee most hands would go up. Why not be the person who's moving the kingdom of God along in each person by affirming them? I don't need another person to come up and tell me I'm losing my hair. I already know that. Thank you. That's not an affirmation I need. But these are the kind of things you hear. I looked up there. It looks like you're losing your hair. Thanks. Guys like Phil Wright don't have to hear that anymore. It's gone. There's no hair to lose. But the thing is, it's nice. But the point is, yes. But the point is, how many times did you hear that before? It's like, thanks. Appreciate it. I didn't happen to notice that. I don't look in a mirror. It always builds up their faith and courage in God. That's what affirmation does. It may come from God directly or through other people. Is that God or is that you? Just encourage, affirm. For those who I took through the prophetic ministry when we did the prophetic cafe and you just sit and you're listening to God's word for somebody, and it can be difficult because you're just staring them in the face and they're looking back at you like Jack Black singing More Than Words. I say start with affirmation of that person, and you will begin to feel the Spirit give you other things. And when I gave some of you that, you came back and said, that was right on. Because God works there in the affirmation. He's calling that out. We impress people from a distance, it was once said, but we impact them up close. We impress them from a distance, but up close when we affirm them, we really impact them. So affirm one another openly and privately. I know this here when I affirm folks from this stage, and I don't think I'm in, I really don't think that me affirming you is like you getting a big lift or anything. But I know it means a lot. I've told the story once or twice of when I went to Brighton, England, and John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard, had asked me to come along, and I was there playing, and after I played, he came up on stage, and he got the mic, and he said, that's Raymond MacDonald. And he and Teresa go to our church, and we love them. And let me tell you a thing or two about them. Sound man, you idiot! Get the mic working! And it ended like this, and that's all I have to say about that. Those words went out there, and never! I'll hear them at my death, I'm sure. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11, I read from the Message. Paul would write to Thessalonians, he said, God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but for salvation by our Master, Jesus Christ. He died for us, a death that triggered life, guys. And this is the life I'm talking about in the affirmation. Whether we are awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we're alive with Him. So speak encouraging words to one another. Because of that, because of what Jesus has given His life, we speak encouraging words to one another to give that life back. Build up hope so you'll be able to be together in this. No one left out, no one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep on doing it. And let Paul's words ring out here today for us. That's how powerful affirmation is. In Jesus' Creed, love, it affirms others. The Jesus' Creed, it's an idea. It's an ideal way of loving God with everything we've got and loving others in a life of service. That's Jesus' Creed love. And if you got anything in this series, I want you to capture this ideal way of life is to love God with all of you and to love others as yourself. But the reality of this is, and you probably found this out, is it doesn't always work out. And you don't always love people the way you want to. And you don't always love God the way you want to. Would that be true for you? Because it's very true for me. Each one of us who seeks to live this Jesus Creed life is going to fail, if not daily. And the gospel reminds us that our failures are not the final word, though. Again, it's more than words, and it's not the final word. The final word is grace that forgives and restores. And I started with the hard stuff, the money stuff, to come down to what I really think is the hardest stuff. And that is forgiveness and grace. Again, Jesus did not give us this rejection life. He gave us a life that comes with acceptance. He died for us and triggered life. And we sit here and look at this grace that forgives and restores, and we're reminded of Peter. Jesus' lead apostle, who denies Jesus three times. He has the opportunity to demonstrate love. Could he have turned back the tide? Could Jesus have been saved if Peter would have stuck out and said, I love that man. He changed my life. I'm willing to die with him. Because that's what he had said. Would it have changed anything? No. He'd have just been killed. But it would have changed something for him. Any of us who've ever denied Jesus Christ for any reason or anything, understand that's here what he may have felt. But you can imagine what Peter felt after Jesus was crucified and after Jesus was put in that tomb. He probably thought a million ways, I wish I would have died with him. Survivor's guilt hung all over him. He had to. I denied him. And then what happened was all they did was walk around in fear that they were going to get found out and killed anyhow. What better way to have died than to be out there in front and hung next to Jesus instead of killed in some back room hiding out in someone's house? That's what must have been thought. But I'll tell you, failure is going to accompany anyone who seeks to live by the Jesus Creed. But the gospel word today is grace. And we would never call upon you to do something that didn't have us centered in this here, his love for you and triggered life that's given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot love him nor others without this grace and this understanding of grace that's for you. Paul would say it in Galatians 3, sits back and says, don't go back to the law. It kills and steals and robs you of life. And here today, most of us are living in shame right now. Not for what we're even doing, but for something that was done a long time ago. If it's not shame, it's fear of failure. It's fear of rejection. It's rejection from the last place we came from. And I know most of us landed on these shores because the wind that caught ourselves was that of rejection. When it comes to walking out the Jesus Creed, we got to learn to forgive ourselves. We got to learn to forgive others who trespass against us. Please understand the love that he has for you. Understand that he's given all, that your sin is not greater than the blood that has been poured out freely by the one who said, take my life, let me demonstrate to you what it means. You want to feel acceptance. You want to see a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice. Well, who needs it? I don't know, but I tell you what, I'm giving this, the most precious thing I have, so that you can understand something. I love you, and I forgive you. Jesus Creed love always has grace for self and others. It leads with grace. It always has grace. It's got to have grace. It never can end without that grace. Does that mean you got to bring that mass murderer back into your car? No, it does not. But to live in this thing where you hold something over and against somebody, and I'll raise my hand, it never comes out good. It's always bad. You don't know what they did to me, Pastor. Well, I know this here. What they left with you is worse than what they did to you. They left you with a root of bitterness. Please do not let it grow. Please do not let it take care of you and snuff out your life. Bitterness is a spiritual tumor that will block the flow of the Spirit and leave you at death's door, spiritually speaking. And as hard as it is, he's come today. He's come today to touch you so that you can forgive yourself. Again, your standards are not higher than Jesus's. Believe me. He knows the standards. He knows the law. And he's come to heal us of that very thing of unforgiveness for self and for others. I remind you something that Peter had heard. Peter had heard this very thing many times, yet he found himself again living in shame and hiding out fear of death and failure. And I'm sure Jesus seeing him on that beach, Jesus calling him to come into that beach and to have fish around that fire. Can you imagine for Jesus to get a chance, excuse me, for Peter again to see Jesus to say, I'm so sorry for what I did. We don't get those opportunities often. Must have been tremendous for Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, I know, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And a third time I passed there. Do you love me? Yes. Then go on. Let's go forward. Let's go forward, man. I know you love me. I know you love me. Three times you deny me. Three times you answer me, yes, I love you. Good. This ought to cover that because I never held it against you. So I want you to hear that opportunity. So strange that Peter would be the one who had to hear those words. So strange that Peter would be the one struggling with unforgiveness for himself. As you recall, he once asked Jesus, hey, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Because I got seven times in me. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. 77 times. And some have said seven times, 70, 70 times. It's all meaning always. Please, whatever math you've got, you won't get to how many times. And I remind you, that includes yourself. How many times have you forgiven yourself? My daughter, who lived in the back house, got angry with us. God bless her. Because we came to the place in the life and said, you have to move out. It's not doing well. The agreements aren't working that were there between us. Angrily, she picked up her stuff and packed up. But before she left, she took what looked like a box of cereal and just threw it everywhere around our back house. So I went out there and started vacuuming up all the cereal, sweeping it up first. And I said, this is the last time I clean up for her, Lord. And the Lord said, no, it's not. Because I've not stopped cleaning up for you, Raymond. Always leads with grace. Would you stand with me? Again, I affirm you as servants of the Lord Most High, that great call on your life. As the Holy Spirit's moving here now, that He continues to move right into the depths of you to reaffirm you of that call in your life and to call you back home. I call you back and remind you that your service and your resources show love, and they show love to this community. But I call you into the vision of the kingdom, not just into need. I could state roofs and salaries and all those things to you, but what I call you into is the vision of the kingdom of God that keeps on giving, keeps on serving. But that comes from this deep affirmation of who you are as a child of God. And that's what Paul said. He said, you're a child of God. Don't go back to that law. Don't go back to beating yourself up again and reminding yourself of all your failures. Know who you are, child of God, and He loves you. As I do that today, I call out the unforgiveness that is stuck in our hearts for ourselves and for others. And for the shame and the fear of failure, you're here today and your life's falling all apart because God's finally come to capture you for the evil deeds you did to whatever. I call those things out in the name of Jesus Christ and say, let them be stricken down by the grace that is in His blood. He's calling you back, calling you into the fullness of that life. I call the one here today, you've never known Jesus, and you live your life in a complete ball of shame. You're angry. You're tormented. You smile a lot. But you hate yourself as much as you hate everyone around you. And Jesus has said, you're the one I've got my hand on today. I'm calling you home. I know your past. I know your genogram. I could do all those things. I've come with grace and forgiveness for your life. I ask you today just to ask Him. Ask Him to come and just take over your life. You may have made the sinner's prayer or whatever goes on. This is Texas. Everyone's a Christian. I know that. That's not really true because it's more than words. It's deeds. And the Jesus Creed is love and deed. And Jesus has come not to just give you words, but to love you in full with his forgiveness and his heart for you. Come, Holy Spirit, now breathe upon us, affirming us the great call of our life. And as he affirms us, this great God of ours, this great Savior of ours, and this great Spirit have come to bring healing for our hearts and lives. And I know for these 7 weeks we've been coming down for prayer for these things, but I want to say today, let it come. And least most of all, these forgiveness. Can you forgive your children? Can you forgive your parents? Can you forgive your ex? Can you forgive your ex-partner, your ex-wife, your ex-husband? Can you forgive the one who abused you? Can you forgive yourself for being an abuser? Can we walk out of here clean today? My rhetoric question has an answer, and that is yes, the blood of Christ. And for all the things I've spoken today, to know him, to breathe in him, to believe in him and believe that he believes in you, and to know this forgiveness, I invite you to come down because I'm asking the Holy Spirit just to come and move in this place. And he's thick here. He's moving here. He's moving in this place in a way that's bringing out some of those things that have close to the heart that you have buried back for a while. I'm inviting you to come down here today, and I'm waiting for you to come. Just come up here in the front right now. We're going to be praying with you. Come, Holy Spirit. As he comes and moves, tugging on your heart. Love indeed. Maybe it's just to be affirmed by his Spirit that you are forgiven, that you walk out clean. Maybe it's to forgive another. Maybe it's to receive his love as it comes and heals your body, your heart, your mind. Just move, Holy Spirit. And as he does, move here today. Ask him to bless you. The Father would bless you and cause his face to shine upon you and to keep you and to be gracious to you, to give you shalom. And that Jesus would bless you with that sense of forgiveness and trigger life inside of you and to be blessed by the Holy Spirit to sense that life moving through you, calling you, guiding you, imploring with you, sustaining you. Be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless you so much. Thank you for coming.